The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So over the last few weeks, we've started a series on Exodus. We're looking at this journey that the Israelites went on as they were freed from slavery and began to wander through the wilderness and make their way to the promised land that the Lord was leading them. And we've seen that just as Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt, that we find ourselves longing to be freed in our lives from certain things. We probably wouldn't use the language of slavery to describe our lives, but chances are that you're sitting here in this pew this morning and you are not the person that you want to be. Okay? Chances are you're not the person you want to be. Chances are that there are things in your life right now that you know that you should change or that you desperately want to change. Right? There's habits, there's character traits even, perhaps something that a spouse mentions to you or something that your friends have mentioned to you. You know that there's things that are different. And so, but instead of saying, we're enslaved to certain things, we would say, oh, there's habits, or I have vices, or there's things that I'm working on. And so, but this series is offering us an opportunity to learn about freedom, because that's what this is really about. It's about how do we embrace and live out this freedom that God has given to us. And Israel is learning the exact same thing. We're still learning it today, right? Last week, we saw how the wilderness, the desert, provided the way for God to free Israel to trust him, to rely on him, right? Every single day for 40 years, they had to collect manna. Every single morning, they had to only collect enough for that day, except for the day before the Sabbath, where they could collect enough for 2 days, right? As a way of saying, you have to learn to trust me, that I've got your back, right? For us, we have to learn to trust the saving work of Christ, that since Christ went to the cross, died for us, rose again from the dead, there's nothing that God won't give us that we need. Right? He will provide for us everything. And so what's really great is that we are moving in this journey with Israel, but we're also building on week after week, right? It's kind of like Lego blocks where you start to piece them together and build them into something wonderful. Like this series is building, each Sunday is building on each Sunday. So if you've missed a week or a few weeks because it's been summer and you've been away, it might be a good idea to try to catch up because there's been some really amazing things that we've learned on this journey so far. As we have been called, like Israel, to embrace this life of freedom that God calls us into. So we're moving from fear to trust and from trust now to worship. Now, when we hear this word worship, we often immediately create a dualism in our minds. Okay, we say basically that anything obviously religious, so going to church, singing songs, praying, helping out in Sunday school, that's worship, right? Going to chapel, that's worship. But everything else, all the ordinary things of life, work, school, play, hanging out with friends, that's not worship. So we create this dualism in our minds. Some things are worship, some things are not worship. But there's a very popular quote that I've mentioned before in some sermons by a guy named David Foster Wallace. He passed away a few years ago. And he shatters this dualism when he says this. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Let me say that again. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as not worshiping. He says this, everybody worships. And so what does this mean? It means whether you go to church or not, whether you sing praise songs or not, whether you pray or not, you are a worshiper. We are all worshipers. And here's the thing, what you worship has the power to either set you free from slavery or to enslave you even deeper. Okay, so that's why this is really important. It's probably one of the most important things that we can get right in our lives is who or what we worship. And yet we often let this pass by. So don't do this. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is why is worship so central in our lives? Why is it a make or break thing in who we become? Okay, and that's what it was for Israel. That's why God led them to the foot of Mount Sinai and gave them these Ten Commandments, rules to live by, because what you worship will make it or break it in your life. And so let me show you this and how this works in 3 points this morning. What worship is, why worship matters, and how worshiping God sets us free. What it is, why it matters, and how worshiping God is the only way to really be free. So skip down first, what worship is. Skip down to verse 3, where God gives the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is a really interesting thing to say. I think if we pause for a second and think about it, we may expect God to say something a little bit different here. Something like, I am the only true God, so worship me. Or, I am the only God that exists, so worship me. There is no other God except for me. Maybe we would expect him to lead with that, right? And though, like, monotheism is taught in other places in Scripture, God doesn't say that here. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Why does he frame it like this? I think it's because God knows that even though he is the one true God, even though he's the most powerful God, that there are other rival gods in our life that we have to be aware of. That there are small g gods everywhere in our world. And so he uncovers this for us. So what is a small g god? It's a rival god. It's something that draws us in to worship it. It could be, you know, something good in your life could be a rival god. Something good like a career, right? Dan had a beautiful prayer about our work and how important our work is and how it can serve God. But it can become a rival god. It can become a small g god in our life. A hobby, your spouse, education, friendships, anything, literally anything in our life, sports, anything can become a god in our life. And so God says here, first and foremost, the most important thing in your life is that you don't have any gods before me. And because this, what gods that we put before God will be what we worship. It will be what we give worth to. Right? We give worth to whatever is the most important thing in your life. It could be the one true God, but it could, something else in your life could be functioning as the most important God. This is why the Hebrew phrase here in this verse 3 literally means, God says to them, keep your face before my face. Like, keep your eyes focused on me. Don't look to the left or to the right. Look at me. Keep me before your face and me only. Keep me as the focus of your life. So this worship, giving worth to small g rival gods, good things in our lives that can take the place of God, this is the most important struggle in our lives because of how sneaky this can become, right? How sneaky these rival gods are. This is why John Calvin, the great reformer, famously said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Right, an idol is just another name for a rival god, a small g god. That's exactly what God's talking about in this first commandment. And so we are extremely proficient, professionals even, at taking good things in our life, God-given good things like work or career or play or sports or whatever it is, and putting them in the place of God. And then giving them all of our worth and our value. Them being the thing that we think about most. So, for example, ask yourself the question: Do I struggle with any of this stuff? Well, let me give you an example. What does it look like to struggle with a rival God? Okay, so the Bible tells us that everything that we have has been given to us as a gift. And you may think, well, I mean, everything? Like, I'm pretty sure I like worked hard in school to get that degree so I could get that job. And you're right, you did work hard, really hard. And you did interview well, and you pursued that, and you've applied yourself, and all of that. That's but who gave you the brain to be able to do that? Right, how did you somehow influence the place that you were born, or the family that you were born into, so you'd be in that position to get that education, to get that job? Right? You didn't. Nobody does. Right, there are things that are outside of our control that have been given to us, that we've received as a gift from God. And so, yes, everything that we have has been given to us as a gift. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, as a response to God's goodness, that we give back the first fruits, 10% as a minimum to Him. That's the minimum. Okay. Now let's just say we're not doing that. Well, why? It's because some other rival God has taken the place of God, the one true God, in your life. That's why. Otherwise, that's an act of worship, right? Giving and tithing is an act of worship. And when that does not take place in your life, then something else has taken. Maybe it's control, right? Maybe it's, you know, wanting to maintain control of your finances and make sure that everything is done, you know, the way that you want it to be done. Or maybe there's a hobby that's you know, taking up some of the money that you'd be giving back to God. Or maybe, you know, there's so many other things, but something, if that 10% is not there, then something else is functioning as a rival God that has been put in the place of God, has become before God. It's a worship problem. It's a worship problem. Or keeping the Sabbath. The Bible tells us that every 6 days we ought to take a day of rest and to stop doing work. Eugene Peterson says this about the Sabbath. He says, if you don't take a Sabbath, something is wrong. You're doing too much. You're trying too much to be in charge. You've got to quit one day a week and just watch what God is doing when you're not doing anything. Not taking a Sabbath is a worship problem. There is something else that has been put into the place of God that is more important than listening to Him, obeying Him, and saying, you know, everything in my world is telling me that I'm the center of my world, but one day a week I'm going to decentralize myself and I'm going to just not do anything. And it's going to force me to trust You. It's going to force me to rely on You. It's going to force me to see that the world does not revolve around me. Right? This is the first four commandments that we read, and the reason why we only read the first four is because they're all about worship. It's all about moving us away from the center of our lives and putting God in that place, the one true God. Because we'll never truly be free until God is in that place, until we learn to live within the God-given constraints of our humanity. The world was not created to revolve around us. We were made to live in a relationship with a God who loves us, cares for us, and provides for us. And that's what these four commandments are doing. They're getting us to learn how important worship is and how sneaky these other things in our lives can be at taking His place. And so God says, no, you've got to keep Me before your face. You've got to listen to Me and obey Me. You've got to rest. You've got to take a day of rest, because that's how I've designed this world. That's how I've designed you. I've designed you to rely on Me. And so worship is giving worth to someone or something. And we are in danger of taking good things that God has given, these rival gods, these small g gods, and putting them in the place of God and giving them our ultimate worth and our value. That's what worship is. That's why it's so dangerous. Now, how does worship change us? Because it changes who we are. Now, as I've said, we didn't read the whole of the Ten Commandments. We ended at verse 11. And this is because they're grouped in two different groups. Theologians will often say the first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The second, which we'll look at next week, are about our relationship with each other. Jesus summed this up in the New Testament: love God love each other, right? There's this sort of these two parts to the law of God. But the reason why these come first is because God says you will never be able to know how to treat other people unless you first get right how you're going to treat me. You're never going to know how you should love unless you come to first love me. You're never going to know how to pour yourself out until you get to know how I've poured myself out for you. You're going to, your relationship with God changes how you treat other people, how you love other people. So worship changes us. That's what I'm trying to say here. But it's not just worshiping God that changes us. Our worship in general changes us. Whether it's worshiping the one true God or giving birth to something other than God, it will eventually change us. And I'm going to use an example this morning to try to show you how this works with something extremely small that some of us do every single day, and that's making your bed. How many of you make your bed every morning? Let me see some hands. This congregation's sitting at about 34% daily bed makers. I'm going to hope that by the end of the sermon today, I'll move that needle up to past 50%, hopefully. There's a woman who wrote a book a number of years ago. Her name's Tish Harrison Warren. She wrote a book called Liturgies in the Ordinary. And this book is basically talking about these small little daily habits of worship that are important in changing our lives and helping us become the people that God made us to be. And one of the things that she talks about is making her bed. She writes how she realized that when she got out of bed in the morning, the first thing that she did was reach for a glowing rectangle, her iPhone, and to begin looking and scrolling through the news cycle, aimlessly looking at the morning news, and it was making her more anxious. It was making her more angry and frustrated with the world and with other people. She began to see, yeah, man, I'm getting a little bit more of a negative outlook on life with these things. And she began to treat people differently. And so she didn't use this language, but what she was doing was her worship was actually changing. She was giving worth to something other than God by picking up that phone and looking at that news cycle and putting her trust into certain things that were not God, right? This anxiety came from, I look at the chaos in the world and I'm drawn into it and I'm not trusting and entrusting this to God. Rival gods are sneaky, right? To work late for this season at work because it's really busy and then business slows down and then eventually someone around you says to you, you know, you're really married to your work these days. Oh, I didn't even really realize that. This habit of trying to get through this busy season at work has created this lasting habit. It's begun to change who I am, change what I value. And then over time, it'll change our character. Or you find yourself comparing more and more to how many, to other people and how many likes or followers or views on social media or the photos and how they turn out and putting these filters on. And then you're comparing yourself to how you look compared to how other people look or how you act compared to how other people act. And then you start to look down on some people. And these small little habits of worship, giving worth and value to something other than God, begin to change our character. And it happens slowly, ever so slowly, but over time, it'll shape our character. And this can happen just as easily within the church. Slowly over time, the reasons that we show up for church, the reasons that we come to worship, that we volunteer for things, change. Right? It starts with, yeah, we're here because we want to participate with God in bringing the kingdom of God to this place in Hamilton, and eventually maybe some things shift to I want to look good, so I want to make sure that I'm showing up and sitting in my pew for Sunday morning, and slowly over time maybe that shifts, and it changes from this thing that was once an act of worship and now it's about something else entirely. It's about making yourself look good. And it changes how you bring yourself into worship, how honest you can be with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is a big deal because habits change and shape us. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. I mean, he's talking about hell in this passage that I'm going to share. But it talks about how these small little changes in how we worship changes our character. And he says this. He says, hell begins with a grumbling mood. Okay, so what's grumbling? Grumbling is the idea like, oh, I deserve better than this. Oh, I should be treated better than this. That person shouldn't be doing that. That's, you know, it's putting yourself in the center of your life. Right? It's putting yourself in the center of the world. That's what grumbling is. Always complaining, always blaming others. Lewis says this, but at first you're still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, this grumbling mood. But there may come a time when you can no longer. There will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just the grumble itself, going on forever like a machine. It's not a question of God sending us to hell, then. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. Now, let me apply this to worship for a second, because what C.S. Lewis is saying is that if we don't ultimately, I'm going to try to paraphrase things here, if we don't ultimately worship God in our lives, and instead we worship other things, it's going to lead us away from God, and it's going to start small, but it's going to eventually be something that grows inside of us to the point that we are far from God. Right? That's how worship changes us. And that's what Tish Harrison Warren discovered, is that, you know, it started small with this thing of checking your phone every single morning, and the news cycle began to grow, right? Unless it is nipped in the bud. And this is what she did here. She replaced the habit of first thing in the morning picking up her phone and checking the news cycle, and she replaced it with making her bed. Now, why did she do that? She writes this. In the creation story, God entered chaos and made beauty. All right? God took nothing and he created something. He took chaos, he created order. She says this, in making my bed, I reflected that creative act in the tiniest, most ordinary way. In my small chaos, I made order. How many of us have thought of our bed being messy in the morning as chaos? I know I haven't. But it's amazing when you think about the small little intentional things that we can do that move the needle, right? Taking up chaos and creating order. It's an act of worship. Making your bed is an act of worshiping God if reflected in the right way. And that spilled into the rest of her day. It changed things. She put the one true God first in her life, intentionally, and she began to worship him by serving him, by making her bed, by giving him worth and value at the start of every single day. Worship is whatever we give ultimate worth or value to in our lives. And it changes us, good or bad, in right ways or for wrong ways. But now, how does worship set us free? How does worship set us free? Christian worship, worshiping the one true God, is the only thing in this world that can really, truly set us free, because it's the only thing that is all about grace. How many of us have heard that churchy word before, grace? Right? Often we talk about grace. Grace, the grace and love of Christ. What does it mean? Grace means gift. Gift. Grace is Christian worship, because everything that we have been given is grace. Everything that we receive from God is grace. You know, pretty much the entire sermon I've been talking about how we put ourselves in the place of God. Well, the grace that we receive comes because Christ substituted himself for us. So the first four commandments are talking about how we put ourselves in the place of God, but on the cross, Jesus Christ put himself in our place, and he served us. It wasn't because he had to. It was because he wanted to. It's because he loved us. And Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom. That's slavery language. Right? When somebody gives themselves as a ransom, then somebody else can go free. Who goes free? That's us. We go free because Christ gave himself for us. And this is why Christian worship is the only thing that frees us, because it's not based in how hard you work, how much you pull yourself together, how hard you try. It's not based by your social standing. You don't have to be born into a certain class. No, not how, by how many friends you have or anything other than it being, salvation is a gift that we receive. You can't earn it. That's why John Stott famously says that grace is opposed to earning. And the gospel is all about grace. Now, everything else, any other small g rival god that we put our worth and our trust in will eventually send us back to Egypt. That Christian worship is the only thing that does the opposite and sets us free. Now, how does this work? Okay, David Foster Wallace talks about this when he says, later on in that quote, he says, if you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Now, what's he saying? He says, if you make your life about money and things, then you will be enslaved to the idea that you will always need more, that you'll never have enough. You'll always need to be richer, wealthier, have more things than everybody else because you've put your ultimate value in that. Your whole identity is based on that. If you make your life about your body and your beauty and how you look, you will be enslaved to what other people say about you and about what the mirror says about you. If you make your life about your career, you'll be chained to it, and you will have to keep going back to it and back to it and back to it to get the satisfaction that your identity needs. And it's a depleting return on investment. If you make your life about your education and your IQ and how smart you are, you will always have to be proving that you're the smartest person in the room because your identity depends on it. It's what you've given ultimate value to. And so the only one, the only person, the only thing that can set us free is God, because he substituted himself for us so that we could receive the grace we need to be free. You come to Jesus not because you deserve it, not because you're the smartest person in the room, not because you're the most beautiful. You come to him. What's the only thing that qualifies us for our relationship with Christ and the grace that we receive through him is our need. You have to first recognize your need and then receive the gift of grace. And so it empties us, it humbles us, and it sets us free. You can breathe. You can breathe. Christian worship sets us free because Christian worship is a story of grace. Now, what are we going to do about this? In a few moments, we're going to come to the table together and partake in the table of grace. The meal of grace, Christ's body and blood poured out for us, where we remind ourselves and we feed on the body and blood of Christ broken and shed for us, the gift poured out for us on the cross. Now, what are we going to do about that in the few moments that we have to think about the table as we're getting ready to come to the table? Let me ask you two questions to reflect on. Okay, first, ask yourself this. What is a rival God in my life that is competing for my worship? What is a rival God in my life that is competing for my worship? Pray about it. Think about it as we, you know, sing our song of response, as you wait in line to come receive the elements. What is one rival God in your life that is competing for worship? Second, what is one habit that you can change? Like Tish reminded us of making our bed, what is one simple thing that you can do this week one act of worship that you can replace or change or put in place that puts God on the throne of your life, that takes yourself away from the center and puts God on the throne? What is one thing? So what is one rival God, and what is one habit that you can do? All right? Let's pray together and prepare ourselves to come to the table. Lord God, you made us for yourself. You made us to worship. And yet so many times we forget you. We put other gods before you. And we suffer the consequences that come as a result. And Lord, we put you this morning intentionally in the first place in our lives. We look to you, and we want to look to you for everything. We need your Holy Spirit to come and change our hearts, to continually change us, to make us new, that we might worship you and worship you alone. Father, reveal to us the things that are competing or have taken the place of you in our lives. Set us free from these things by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.